I want to continue today to talk with you about focusing on Paul's journey to Rome. His journey took place during a storm that the Bible calls, with a capital E, Euroclydon, a name. The name really just means a storm from the east or the southeast. Not exactly sure. Some had it one way and some had it another way. But it was a particular kind of storm, and it had a name. Our journey is taking place right now in a stormy time also, and our storm has a name that we have all learned, coronavirus or COVID-19. It's a storm that will be probably forever remembered. Certainly in my lifetime, I've never seen anything like this that has been global, such a global devastation in the whole world. If you believe that Noah's flood was universal, that was a previous time. If you believe that a meteor struck the earth and all the dinosaurs, all the animal life and the dinosaurs were destroyed all in one great boom kaboom thing, and that would be a global event. Those things go back, don't they? A long way into history, and it's even fuzzy history. We're not sure about it. Some of it. So something like this that is in the whole world. I mean, people say, "Well, World War II was not really." If you were a farmer in Brazil in World War II, you probably didn't even know anything was going on. You were out there and farming your land and probably didn't even know about it. If you were in some very country isolated situation in some other nation of the world and were not getting news regularly, probably didn't even know. But I guarantee you that even the people of the Amazon are being aware of this because of the traffic in and out of these places today. And that's what has caused it to be global, is the fact that we travel so much. We're flying into the Amazon and people are coming out again, and they're going to from Miami, Florida to the Amazon. Well, so, and that's how it's happening. That's called a pandemic, the whole world. Not only are we physically challenged with the threat of a strain of, they call it a novel virus, meaning an unusual one that they didn't know about before, but our hearts are being challenged to remain steadfast and to remain on course in the storm. There is, there's no doubt in my mind, and there may be in yours, but there, in my mind, there's no doubt that this epidemic was designed by hell, at least with a partial intent, if not a major intent, of dividing the church, bringing division in the church, divide and conquer. But God always has a plan, and that's where I got the title of this little short series, of turning our trials into treasures. God always has a plan. Remember Joseph, when finally his brothers came and they were so sorry for what they'd done, and he said, "You know what? You meant it to me for harm, but God meant it for good." God always does that. God's always got a plan that will turn those trials into treasures. And so we have to walk in obedience. And the reason I say a personal roadmap is because I think there are some principles here in Paul's journey that I just began to read, and I saw so many of them, I thought, I can't just do this in one message. It's going to be a little series. But some principles in Paul's journey that I've already touched upon last week that have to do with our roadmap through this time. Roadmaps are something that my generation is very familiar with, and my generation and all the generations before me very familiar with. But the millennial generation isn't so familiar with roadmaps because they have their phone. My wife and I, some time back, We were taking Grace. We were going with Grace up into Arkansas for a little trip. Our granddaughter. And we had breakfast in the local restaurant here. And so I had an atlas in my hand because I was looking at the route we were going to take up to Eureka Springs, Arkansas. So I went over to pay my bill, and I laid the atlas there on the counter as I was paying with a credit card. And the young lady that was there, she was probably 20-ish. She looked at that, and she said, "What is that?" And I said, "It's a road map." And she said, "What is it for?" Serious. "What is it for?" And I said, "It's to show you how to get from one place to another place." And she said, "Don't you have a phone?" "Don't you have a phone?" I said, "Yes." So I showed her. I opened it up and I said, "We're going to Eureka Springs, Arkansas." I said, "This is Dallas, Texas here." I said, "Your phone has a hard time showing you what route to take from this point way up to this point. So if you have an atlas, you can see the whole picture all at once just by turning this page." And she looked at it very inquisitively, like she was looking at something in a museum case. And she said, "Oh, that is so interesting." Just a road map. What's it for? Don't you have a phone? There's something I feel pretty strongly about. A little more than pretty strong. I feel very strong about it. And it is that God's up to things in this time. And one of them is in 1 Corinthians 11:19. And I'm reading from the Amplified here. "For doubtless there have to be factions," that word could be divisions, "among you, so that those who are of approved character may be clearly recognized among you." Think about what Paul is saying there. He's saying there are always going to be factions among. There's always going to be divisions in the church. God has a plan in it. And it is that God is always allowing us to be tested so that there will be a dividing of the wheat and the chaff. So that there will be a dividing of those who are trusting in the Lord and are going to trust in Him in a tough time, in a tough journey, and those that are just going to say, "Not for me. I'm out of here." So this present time is going to reveal those whose character is proven and tested and revealed through the storm, through the crisis. So we saw last week, in the teaching last week, that Paul was called by the Lord to go down to Jerusalem and to be put on board of a ship that was full of prisoners going to Rome. Do you notice the words I use there? Put on board, because he was a prisoner. So this wasn't some luxury liner. This wasn't some endless buffet, wonderful ship with entertainment nightly and so forth. Paul was just one of the prisoners there on the ship. He had no authority. He had no title. He had no power to make anything happen. There were a couple of hundred of these guys, and they're just marched on there, and he's just one of the guys. I don't know if any of you have ever looked very much at Josephus's writings. Every once in a while, I'll peg back into Josephus and check on something. Josephus is the only writer I know of who has a physical description of Paul. And, people could say, well, Josephus was after Paul, and so he could have gotten it wrong. But he was going by those who actually had firsthand accounts. And Josephus said that Paul was an ugly little man, and he had bow legs, and he was short and bald, and he had a hook nose, a beak nose, and he had these beady little eyes. Can you imagine this little guy with some scruffy hair around the edge and a bald head and a beak nose, and he's got legs that are bowed, and he's short, probably got a little pot belly. I mean, he doesn't look very impressive. And he even said that a lot of times in his ministry. He said, I don't come with anything impressive. I'm not going to impress you with that outward appearance. He's just a prisoner. He's just a prisoner. Those are the situations that really test our heart. When we have no title, no acclaim, and I've said this before, it's one of the good things that I experience every time I stand on the sidewalk out at Planned Parenthood. And those people drive by. We had several Friday. I was surprised, Wally, and Wally and I talked about it, how many people, and this was a lot, African-American people honking their horn and giving us thumbs up. God's doing something. Honking their horns and thumbs up, even people in delivery trucks and things like that. I think we're getting more of those. I do. I think we're getting more of those. God's breaking through, and I just praise God for that. But those are times when you absolutely have no authority, no title. You're just an old white guy, and a lot of the world would add angry. Just because you're an old white guy, you got to be angry. And it kind of shucks down the corn, as we say in Oklahoma. It just kind of reduces you down to the reality of your humanity. A tiny example of this from my own recent experience, which I've shared with you before, but and so you can tell it made an impact on me. It's when the social distancing rent-a-cop at Costco comes over and says, you need to back up a little because you're about 1 foot in front of the little marker on the floor that says you're not supposed to go any further than that to retain the 6 foot distancing. And so my feet were about 1 foot in front of the marker, and the little cop came over, whoever he is, and he said, would you move back a little bit? And I felt like a second grader in line at school when he's not lining up for lunch right. It was a moment. It was a moment. I backed up. I didn't like it. Honest. Most of us are just not accustomed to being treated like that. But Acts 27:1 says this, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustine regiment. Paul and some other prisoners. It doesn't say Paul the apostle. It doesn't say Paul the father of many churches in Asia Minor, well known throughout the then known world. It just says Paul the prisoner. I was talking to Steve about something this morning. I said, I've never known of anyone who's been in prison for any length of time that doesn't know their number. They always know their number because that was their total identity, a number. People in the Holocaust have had a number tattooed on. Those that survived had a number tattooed on their arm. Steve mentioned the fact, I never thought of this, that in Isaiah 53 it says Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. Just numbered among the transgressors. And he said that brought him a degree of encouragement in his prison experience. Just a prisoner. Just a numbered. But God knows the number. Yeah. But the circumstances that Paul was in began to prove his character. Instead of showing up and saying, do you know who you're dealing with? Bad move. He didn't demand his way. He didn't try to drop some names, which he could have done. Name dropping. Find that's a very common practice today. If you want to impress people, drop a name of somebody that you know or you're connected with. He didn't start out by pointing out how wrong his imprisonment was, and how much he, as a citizen, a Roman citizen, should be treated well. He humbled himself, and he showed himself to be, now get this, a prisoner of character. He was a prisoner of something else. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that these outward chains were just that, just the outward chains. But he was really a prisoner of the Lord. And that is the ethos, the ethic to which he went to in his character during the storm. He was a man who was not ruled by the circumstances in which he found himself. We're in a testing time. Here's an area of testing. If we're very cautious about protecting ourselves and protecting others and those that we love, we're tested to be very impatient with those who don't show the caution that we think they should show. It just seems logical, and we don't understand their thinking. And we're tested with the frustration of that. I've heard that from a lot of people. Quite a few people. Yeah. If we're among those who believe that this is an excuse or an exercise to see how well we can be managed as a society and can be herded into submission, lockstep, and pressured to ignore what we would see as broader mandates of the Scripture in order to preserve our life, which is going to happen in the end time, that group then is tested by being very frustrated with the rules, which we take very personal because we take our responsibility very personally. I'm responsible for my life. Allow me to make decisions for myself. This is the Rand Paul, basically libertarian view. And that view says, I don't run my life according to what experts and scientists say, because they know nothing about this or my heart conviction. See? So in either side of that testing, and that's just one little bubble of testing, in either side of that testing, our character will be shown, it will be revealed, it will be manifest, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Factions are going to come, divisions are going to come. Your character is going to be tested, he said. His character was revealed in a journey that he did not deserve, on a ship that was the roughest environment you could ever expect to be in, probably apart from a slave ship, which would be almost the same, in a time when a great storm is certain to happen. What a thought. Now, here's a caveat. Our test is not simply a COVID-19 crisis. It's not. I'm sure you can see that. It's a storm which hell has vomited up, which has so many facets to it, that it amazes me. You've heard the expression perfect storm. There's a movie named Perfect Storm about such a thing. It's a storm which challenges us in the most basic bones, the most basic infrastructure of our personhood and our beliefs. It's a storm that challenges, here's one area, what is family? We believe it's a we. I believe, I hope you believe, it's a man and a woman that have children. That's family. And if they don't have children, it's a man and a woman. And if you're a single person, you are a family unto yourself. You're not excluded from being a family. We're also a church family, but I'm talking about the nuclear family. It's challenging the very nature of a man and a woman raising children with integrity. Did you read the article last week that in, I'm going to mess up here, Massachusetts, one of the eastern states, three men got married? Yes, three men got married. It challenges our heart concerning racial prejudice. How much of that is in our heart? How much of that is the Lord dealing with? It's a challenging thing, and it's going to test our character. It's going to test our heart. It already is. I love the signs that we're now holding. At least I'm holding, and I know Wally is as well. By the way, I've got another one, so if somebody wants to use the same sign. Black Lives Matter, beginning in the womb. Ooh. So true. Challenges our health and the health of our loved ones. How fearful are we, and how much are we trusting God with our health issues? I mean, are we going to take all the scriptures all the way from the beginning, all the way through the Bible out that talk about He's the healer? I am Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26. I could start with that as a bookend point. And it goes all the way through. Did Jesus ever make anybody sick? No. Did He ever say, receive the flu? No. He healed people. Scripture says He sent His word and it healed them. What word is that? See it? So we kind of got a challenge here. Do we believe that or not? Now, I don't think believing it is exhibited by whether or not you wear a mask or not. I don't think it's exhibited by whether or not whatever, those outward things. You can do all that and your heart never change, never be any different. We can do all those things. But there's a challenge. It's a challenge today, and our storm is this. It's a challenge of the most rudimentary levels of authority. Man, some of us that have really appreciated Bill Gothard's teaching on authority need to go back and review those things again, because he's got some good stuff to say. I just looked at it recently about authority, respecting authority, honoring authority. How do you go about doing that when you differ with authority? That's being challenged today in a big way. The most rudimentary levels of civil government, of the police, of school authority. Sometimes those levels of authority seem lost in the quagmire of the storm. And now we see another level of challenge in this storm, and it's the challenge to the church, whether we can survive a full-on attack of, you're going to do this. How libertarian are we? How much is our conviction in the Word? Will our hearts fail in the crisis of the storm? So in the preliminary part of Paul's journey, the very beginning stage of his journey, somehow the Bible doesn't tell us how this happened, but we can know how it happened. It's because of a character issue in Paul. He won the favor of the Roman centurion that was looking over this whole outfit. It doesn't say that the centurion became a Christian. See, sometimes you will influence people, and sometimes God will use you with people. They may not become a Christian, but God will still use them in your life. This was a tough, hardened Roman soldier who had won his stripes in the toughest possible way. There's no telling how many men he had killed with his own sword. I mean, these guys were tough. They were rough guys. But after they'd been sailing a while, here's what the Bible says. It says, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, that's the centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. Do you know what the consequence would have been to a Roman centurion if Paul didn't come back, if he just escaped into the woods? Said, I'm just going to take a... Yeah, he gives me the right to go and visit some friends. I'm out of here. Do you know that that man was putting his life on the line there? The consequence was death. To let a prisoner go, just let him go visit some friends. Can you imagine how that's going to go over with Roman authorities when they go through the checklist of the prisoners and find out this guy named Paul is not there? Why not? You were in charge. Well, I'll let him go visit some friends. You're a dead man. Right there. That's how much he trusted Paul's word, even at that point, to return to the ship. It doesn't say whether or not, I did think of this, it doesn't say whether or not he sent one of his privates along with him. It doesn't say that either way. It could be a possibility. But even that was risky, right? I mean, that was risky. And so as they commence sailing again, the scripture says in verse 4, the winds were contrary. Now, so the storm is picking up. Paul knew things in the Spirit. Paul had gifts of the Spirit in operation so that he discerned things and he knew things. But these Romans had no context for that understanding. The very term the Holy Spirit is telling me would have been like a foreign language to these Romans, these Roman leaders on the ship. They had no context. They had no docking mechanism for that kind of verbiage. So Paul didn't say to them, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. God says to you right now, he didn't do that. He just gave them wise counsel, man to man. Just gave them wise counsel. Verse 10, he said, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. This is looking bad, guys. This is looking really, really bad. Now, you got to remember that Paul had a lot of experience on that in that area, in that part of the Mediterranean. He knew about these things. He knew that area. He had been on many of these kinds of ships. And he said, guys, this is really serious. And he gave them his best warning. And it was, guess what? Ignored. They went to others. They said, oh, but this guy over here, he's an expert. And he says, yeah, it's okay to sail. So he gave it his best shot. He spoke the truth, and then he left it with them to decide what they were going to do. Gave it his best shot, spoke the truth, didn't just sit back and say, okay, I'll let you guys go, just do whatever. He actually took a shot at telling them what he thought they should do. And then left it to them to decide. There are times when we must obey our authorities, and this is a Bill Gothard principle, even when we know they're wrong. Now, not wrong, sinful wrong that's gonna convey me into doing that wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes they will not be right-headed, and you make your appeal, and they won't go along with it. I want to take chase a small bunny right now at this point to address a part of that reality and our reality, and it has to do with what we say, how we say it, or what we don't say. Because I think that's real important for us to understand that we've just given ourselves a lot of looseness. Loose lips sink ships, and there's a lot of looseness about what people say to one another, and there's a slack in just not caring, not even caring. Psalm 141, verse 3, says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." What was those last three words I said? Over my mouth. Ron, would you stand up, please? And turn around to face the congregation. What do you see there? Something is over his mouth. Thanks, Ron. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In today's world, as I just said, the social media seems to welcome every form of venting. It doesn't matter. Wally said to me, a certain person that he knew about, he said, "I know this guy." He said, he's a little guy, he's poorly educated, but he said, if you read his Facebook entries, you would think he was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You know, he just really goes for it. Our present crisis pushes us to what seems to be, to me, it seems to be a new level of saying what we want to say with little or no regard to the other person or little or no regard to biblical principles of speech. Which says, by the way, in Matthew 18, if you have an offense with someone, go to that person alone. Not throw it on Facebook, by the way. So, let me make a footnote for you here. And I don't know if this interests you or not, but it interests me. Many of you know that the Hebrew written language and number system is based on a pictographic script. In other words, it was originally pictures. I actually have a book that shows the original Hebrew language, and it's very interesting because different little things are a picture of something, and you wouldn't know it unless you know what that meant. It's very much like the Egyptian hieroglyphs that are on the pyramids and so forth. It's a form of picture writing in which picture combinations are used to convey ideas or thoughts or descriptions of things. So in the Hebrew language, each decade has numbers that convey a thought or an idea for that decade. For example, we are coming now very soon up on the year 5780 in the Hebrew calendar. The decade of the 70s, 5770 all the way through 79, the 70s were the I, what you see. Now, I don't know what significance that has. Maybe it was a time of seeing, maybe it was a time of whatever. I mean, you can try to make spiritual things out of almost anything, and that's why I have a little problem with numerology. It gets kind of weird at a point. But I just can't help but see something in the pictograph of 5780, because the 80 means the mouth. The mouth. It's the decade of the mouth that starts soon. We are entering the decade of the mouth, when to open it and when not to open it. I did a little research on it, and I was kind of surprised because I'd picked up on this, and I thought, is that really legitimate? Is that really true? Yeah, it really is. the world in social media has taught us just to open our mouth and just our heads like a gumball machine. Just open it up and drops out whatever's in our brain. Just, you know. Somebody said, I took my girlfriend to the beach. She talked so much, she came back with a sunburned tongue. You know, just, I mean, it just drops down and drops out. The world has just taught us to just do that. It's okay, just bleh, let her go. And so now we see this symbol everywhere. I'm noticing it everywhere. The least little shop I go into has this symbol of a face with a mask over it, like what Ron has on. Yeah. And I'm thinking, does God have a design in this that we're entering right now into the year of the mouth? Opening our mouth, closing our mouth, not saying everything we feel like saying, or opening our mouth with the word of the Lord. I don't know how you would interpret that view of the decade of the mouth, and that's what those who study Hebrew are calling it, the decade of the mouth. Those who don't even know about spiritual principles, they're just saying it's the decade of the mouth. I would say David's words in Psalm 141 verse 3 kind of seem to have some significance to this right now. Lord, set a guard at my mouth. Now, one person might see it as there's an antichrist strategy to shut our mouth, to shut the mouth of the church. That symbol that we see everywhere is over the mouth. So some might interpret this as a symbol of antichrist seeking to short-circuit our speech in the Word of God. And that's a pretty important principle. As a friend of mine said recently, this book is speech activated. It's not activated unless we speak it. Says that over and over and over again in the Bible. This is a speech activated thing. Just reading it and knowing about it doesn't make the difference. It's when we start saying it, speaking the Word of God. Read Psalm 91 again, and you'll find that right at the beginning. Psalm 91. Because we've been referring to Psalm 91 a lot. Talks about speaking the Word right at the beginning of Psalm 91. So, some people might see it as an antichrist strategy to control our speech. I'm going to put something over your mouth and stop you from speaking. Libertarians might say that. Another might interpret it very differently, and I tend to think more in this direction, and it has to do with Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. I've noticed that sometimes the world speaks truth without even knowing it. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever heard somebody just in the world just kind of stumble into truth? They kind of fall into it and you go, that's in the Word of God. But they didn't know the Bible at all. But it was a biblical principle. Maybe their business was blessed in a certain way because they started doing a certain thing. You say, oh, that's Book of Proverbs. They never read the Book of Proverbs, but they stumbled into it. They saw it. In fact, Proverbs says wisdom cries out in the streets, in the marketplace. So there's an open voice of wisdom that's out there that some people that don't even know the Lord are cluing in on. Now, I'm saying all that to say maybe this mask thing may have nothing to do with it, but it may be the fact that the world is kind of doing something mistakenly that God's hand is in. You know, I've spent quite a bit of time in British Commonwealth countries, and this is a little, it's kind of a strange example of that, but I remember when I first was in England in the late 60s, I lived in England for a while, and I remember the first time I heard, see, I grew up in a Pentecostal, classical Pentecostal environment, and I had seen those old moonshiners in Oklahoma. Oklahoma was the last state to legalize alcohol. And so in my earlier years, it was at a time when we had moonshiners around, really. And those guys, when they drink, it was, oh man, they had it in jars. They'd drink it and go, boy, that's good. And it never made me think it was good. Ugh. So I was a kid looking on, and I said, ugh. And I saw what it did to people. And so then I went to England, and I heard everybody calling alcohol spirits. Spirits. Some of you have heard that term. Yeah. He's drinking spirits. Do you have any spirits? Do they sell spirits? It's a word that's used in British Commonwealth countries. I heard that, and I went, really? They understand. It's a spirit. Not really. But maybe they've stumbled onto some truth there. I think I know why they call it spirits. But it's just one of those things that I just kind of looked at it and I said, you're right. There's a spirit of alcoholism, and I've seen it, and I've tried to deal with it in people's lives, and it's awful. It is a spirit. So the mask could be a symbol of guarding our mouth, as Paul demonstrates. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to shut up. There's a time to offer your advice, and then be quiet and let the Holy Spirit work. I tend to kind of lean in that direction when I'm looking at the decade of the mouth. And I can't think of a time when we need that advice more. I really can't. Many of us are far freer with opinions and our words than is good. A mask might be a good thing. But many of us, and this is the other side, many of us also have not spoken the word of God when we should have, and all we've done, see, I don't see enough people praying for the sick. I don't. What we've done is just repeated the word of experts and scientists and say, well, science says, experts say, what about James 5? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know? So some of us have erred on the side of just walking lockstep with experts and scientists who are doing the best they can to get it right. I'm not critical of these guys. They're doing the best they know how, but they simply are limited. And our basis of understanding and our feet have to be firmly planted in the Word of God. Amen. We got to stay there. We got to keep hold of that. Well, Paul opened his mouth to speak, and then he left it to the Holy Spirit to deal with it. And here's what happened. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So they ignored Paul's warning. Can I add this in? Just as the governor of California has ignored the church and said, you're going to stop singing. They ignored Paul's warning, and Luke said, we let her drive. What does that mean to you in your storm? We let her drive. To me, it means I can't control everything. It means that sometimes we have to acknowledge our human limitation and just hold on and fasten our seatbelt and ride out the storm. Let her ride. Let her drive. I think the frustration with many of us is the feeling that has to do with a lack of power that we can make any change happen in our circumstances. We're not accustomed to that, especially not Americans. We don't like that. We don't warm up to, and especially Texans don't warm up to that very much. May I submit that maybe we need to remember God's people when they were in bondage in Babylon. And this is what the Bible says. It says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. I like that part especially. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Keep in mind, this is in a bondage time. This is a bondage time. Do what you can do. Learn to balance a pencil on your finger so that later it can be a benefit to you. Only Steve and I understand it. Some of you might understand it. That you may be increased there, not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Wouldn't it be interesting if we kind of just said, Lord, I'm going to do some simple things. He just says, take care of your home. Take care of your home. Plant a garden. Grow flowers. Take your wife. I'll pause there for a moment of reflection. That's not really what he said. He said, take wives. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your grandchildren. And then let me add the caveat of Romans 12. And if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Hallelujah. As much as it's possible, as much as it lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Don't go around with a chip on your shoulder. Don't go around trying to prove something to everybody. Don't go around trying to prove how smart you are, or how much you've got it together, or you know things. Don't have a chip on your shoulder. Live peaceably with others.